You'll turn with me to the reading in Ruth. You'll find an insert that looks like this in your worship folder. Hear now God's holy, inerrant word. Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 13. "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all that she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to an ephah. An ephah, you know what that is, right? No, we don't tend to use that. It's a bushel, right? You know what a bushel is? No, we don't usually know what that is either. Okay, guys, think of the great big Gatorade things, 5 gallons. That's about an ephah, okay? Or ladies, the lobster pot, okay? That's about how much barley she gleaned. She carried it back down to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gleaned. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten her fill. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "Oh, the Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth, the Moabite, said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's fields you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have not left us on our own, but you have so abundantly blessed us. That you bless us with being here in this country where we benefit from riches that most of the world's population has never even known to dream of, yet alone experience. Thank you, Father. And thank you for the even greater blessings that you give us to be a part of your family, to know you as Father, and Jesus, you as our elder brother. Holy Spirit, work in us now. Speak through my poor lips. Enable us to understand your word and to know more and more who you are, as well as who you are calling us to be. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this passage, as we've seen really of the book of Ruth so far, this is our third in a series going through the book of Ruth, has much more to do than just a story about a woman or a woman and her daughters-in-law. This story of Ruth and Naomi, and now we see Boaz, is a true story, but one that is used to convey something of God's redemption, his work in fulfilling the promises that he gave to his people. When he said, "I will be your God, you will be my people, I'm going to gather you to myself, redeem you out of your sins, out of death, out of poverty, out of sickness, and bring you into the fullness of what it means for you to be mine and for me to be yours." That's a picture of redemption. Now, we tend to think about redemption, if at all, in very narrow terms, just Jesus died for my sins. I don't have to go to hell. And so I'm good, right? I've been forgiven. And we tend to minimize redemption to a very, very thin slice of the riches of all of what God intends. And that's part of why God has not simply given us a gospel tract, right? Not saying there's anything wrong with tracts. Those are good and helpful to explain certain aspects of salvation to us. But he's given us a whole Bible full of 66 books that help us to see different aspects of this redemption, of the fullness of the promises of what God has said he will do, and then showing us how he's been faithful time after time after time after time throughout centuries and millennia to redeem his people unto himself. So in this particular passage, the second half of chapter 2 in Ruth, I want us to see three things. You'll see that on your insert if you'll turn to a page that looks like this. It's right on the back of the prayer request. This is actually on purpose. You'll find that we have measured this exactly. If you fold this page in half, it fits very conveniently in your Bible. That's on purpose. We'd actually like you to take that page with you and use it throughout the week. Okay? Mike prayed an amazing prayer, and that's wonderful. But it's actually given to you here so that you could be joining with that prayer all throughout the week. Praying for Tom and our other servicemen and women. Praying for those who are in need. And then right tied to that, right on the back, is more homework. Some of you said, you gave us homework last time. Now we've got homework again. It's right. We want you to be using those things throughout the week to spend time with the Lord, to read His Word, to ask questions, and to pray. That I actually might become a habit that we would have as an everyday occurrence to spend time with God, reading His Word, asking questions, and praying. So right there in the middle of that page, you'll find where it says sermon notes, these three things. First, Ruth struggles for status. Second, what Ruth needs is a redeemer. And third, we need a redeemer too. So let's take each of those in turn. The first is that Ruth is struggling here for status. Let me just recap for those of you who didn't hear the first two passages dealt with here in Ruth 1 and the first half of chapter 2. Ruth is a Moabitess. Right, she's from the land, the territory, and the people who are descendants of Moab, one of the skeletons in Abraham's closet. Right, that as soon as the people of Israel heard Ruth named as a Moabitess, oh, she's one of those. She comes with her mother-in-law after her husband and his father and brother have died. They've come back out of poverty in Moab, where there's a famine, and they've come back to Israel. Naomi has come back. Ruth, this is her first coming, and she's pledged herself not only to Naomi, but also to Naomi's people and to Naomi's God. She's converted herself to the worship of Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. She's saying, I'm taking all of that all together. I'm following you. I'm following your people and your God. In similar ways that we're praying that many of your neighbors would follow you here to Bay. Right? That they would say, hey, you know, I'm really enjoying getting to know you. And you keep talking about this congregation, this church that you're a part of. And I don't really do the church thing, but you kind of got me interested. We had a gentleman come in this morning. Just he'd heard about Bay Presbyterian Church from one of his neighbors. Now, I won't embarrass you to tell you which one. But came to check it out. What's this all about? That's something that actually we ought to expect. Because God has promised to be our God, to take us as our people, and that through us, He would be working to draw men and women and boys and girls from all over to himself. And so Ruth comes because she doesn't have any place to go. Her husband has died. They don't have any kids. And she has tied everything now to her mother-in-law and her mother-in-law's people and her mother-in-law's God. So she comes to Israel. And in Israel, she's a newbie, right? She's new to town. She doesn't have any connections other than through Naomi. And she faces some very stark realities, like, what are we going to eat? Where are we going to stay? What are we going to do? Now, through God's provision, she was able to go and glean. And we saw last time a little bit of what that means. That God had provided for the poor and the foreigner and for the widow who didn't have their own land, who didn't have their own farm, who couldn't go to Publix and had to have a way to eat, and they would go and glean. And what that was picking up the leftovers. The leftover stalks of wheat, or in this case, barley. That after the harvesters came through and cut all the stalks and then bundled them up and took them to the threshing floor, the gleaners would come and pick up the loose stalk here or there and gather those together. And so Ruth comes and she's struggling for status. Let's look particularly at what's going on here. In verse 13, we hear her ongoing conversation with Boaz, who we had been introduced as a man of standing, right? He's a landowner. He has the standing of a member of Israel, a citizen there, with all of the rights and privileges there, but he's also a landowner. He has people working for him. And he's been kind to Ruth. And so Ruth responds in verse 13, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord?" Okay? So she's acknowledging that she's found favor. She's found some of what she's looking for in that the immediate thing of she needs something to eat today. But she recognizes more than simply she's been given a handout, that she's been given favor. And yet, even while she's found favor, she's still left in limbo. She's in this uncertain state of having kindness shown to her, but no idea if that kindness will continue. I don't know if you've been on either the giving end or receiving end of charity. It's good and right that we should bless others with what we've been blessed with, right? That we should give to those in need. But it also can be hard on the receiving end of that, to be one who is in need of receiving somebody else's charity. And oftentimes, unfortunately, in our society in particular, the way that that is often done can provide the physical need, but do that in a way that actually leaves the person with little or no self-respect. And that, again, as we saw a little bit last time, part of the way that God's design is caring for the poor draws them in and gives them a place at the table. It enables them to actually work and do something to contribute to their receiving. They go to somebody else's field, right? It's not their field, but they've got to work to do the gleaning. And so Ruth comes and she's involved. We saw that last time in that she's working hard and she's doing all this thing, these things to care for not only herself, but also for her mother-in-law. But you never know from day to day, does that still apply tomorrow? Can she come back tomorrow to the same field and glean? Or there's a different foreman, there's somebody else that's there and that's blocked to her. You've heard the expression of, to not just give someone a fish, but if you teach them how to fish, right? You've equipped them for a lifetime and not just for today's need for food. Well, that's true. But it's also important that we not only teach them how to fish, but we don't lock the gates so that they can't get to the river or the lake or the ocean. And that's a little bit of the tension of what's going on here with Ruth as she struggles for status. She's found favor. She's been able to glean. But she's still uncertain of whether or not that's going to continue. You see, without status, favor can be fickle. Okay, Boaz is in a good mood today. And so he's blessing me. But if Boaz goes off on a trip tomorrow and his foreman decides, I don't really want to do that. When you don't have status, you don't have any recourse. You're completely at the mercy of others around you. So for favor to be more than just fleeting, she needs standing. She needs status. And that the text actually draws this out in terms of showing the blessing on one hand, but also showing the precarious nature of where she is. She begins by saying, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes?" And then it goes on to tell us about all the favor that Boaz actually heaps favor on her. And she has an abundance. But did you notice how the text ends in this chapter? Look with me in verse 23. "So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished." Right? So, hey, this is good. She's not yet been made a servant, right? She doesn't have the standing. And again, in our cultural context, it's a little bit different. Because Boaz is a man of standing, he has not only his family, but he also has the children and others of people that are associated with him, those his servants who were there in the fields harvesting with him. So great, she's kind of attached to those servants. She's been giving that measure of standing. And yet it says that she lived with her mother-in-law. Right? She's still a foreigner. She's still a widow. She's still living with her mother-in-law, who herself doesn't have any standing. Right? Who's lost her husband and her boys and doesn't have any of those things that give her standing. And so the text is intended to show us and pull us into and help us to feel this kind of tension. Maybe you've experienced some of that on a personal level, of being in a place. Maybe it was through a layoff or some other way of losing your job. Or being in a place where, okay, we're going to sell this house and buy this next one, and things work out in such a way where you buy that next one before you sell this one, and then you've got the fun of two mortgages, and you're, okay, how's that going to work? And we really got to sell this one now. Maybe it's through a loved one going through difficulty, and how are we going to pay for that care facility? We've been experiencing that just in terms of being new to town. We've been here now 6 months, and we're beginning now to you know, kind of get settled in a little bit. But still, we go to things and realize, oh, we don't know the names of the people who are in that lacrosse league. We don't know who the players are. Just going as a new person to any new place. You go in and, oh, I don't know where the bathroom is. I don't know where the water, you know, I don't know any of those kinds of things. It helps us to identify a little bit more with this struggle. And hopefully, as followers of Christ, to recognize that those are the kinds of concerns that we ought to be thinking about in terms of the people who are around us. So oftentimes we go into those situations and we're just thinking of our comfort. Right? Do I know what the unspoken rules are here so I don't embarrass myself? But once we get to where we know those things and feel comfortable, great, I'm all set. But do we look around to the other people, and how are we helping them who don't yet know those things or don't have that standing? As this text helps us to wrestle with that, to feel a little bit of that tension, we see here that Ruth shows this, that she needs more than just temporary status. What she desperately needs is what the text calls a redeemer. The passage here uses the term of a guardian redeemer, or other translations will say a kinsman redeemer at the end of verse 20. Because in God's law, he had made provisions. As he brought the people into the land, he had them take a census and worked through all the different families. And he said, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people, and here in the promised land, I'm going to have you dwell. And not only that, but you're going to have status. Your name is going to be written in the ledger, and you're each going to have your own plot of land. And I'm going to make provisions so that even when difficulty comes, if you have to sell that land, there's a provision of how you can get that back. And that was through the Redeemer, a kinsman, someone in your family who could purchase that back in your place. And so the text helps us walk through and see a little bit of Ruth's experience to point us to her desperate need, not just for the day's food, not just for social niceties or feeling a sense of belonging. But she's got a very deep need for what only a Redeemer can do. A Redeemer is the one who provides standing for you, and he does so as a beloved member of the family. This redemption is something that's for keeps. It's a permanent thing. It's not just like charity that's momentary or uncertain. The text talks about the need for continuing favor, or it talks about that she has this nice, you know, setup, this sweet deal until the end of the harvest. But all of those things are talking about things that are temporary and passing away as a way of highlighting her need for something that is more lasting. And what a Redeemer accomplishes for you is not simply giving you a blank slate. Oftentimes we think, even in terms of the forgiveness that Jesus gives us, as, okay, now all of that stuff that was in my past, that's washed away, and now I get a redo, right? It's like being on the golf course. You get to start over, or at least that's the way that I tend to play. You know, mulligan, I use that word a lot on the golf course because I'm not very good. Lars says it's because I need to play more than once every 10 years. I figured once a decade you ought to be able to get fairly good, but no, evidently not. You see, what Ruth needs is not just a blank slate. She needs standing. She needs something that's going to be permanent, something that's going to last. She needs the standing that a Redeemer is able to provide. You see, what the Redeemer would do is, her husband who had died, the Redeemer purchases that land of the families that her husband and her father-in-law owned, and then provides her with a family so that she's got the security not only of having a place to farm and get food, but also standing in the community, a name, social credibility, if you will, a belonging of her own. This redemption is not less than forgiveness, but it's far more than just forgiveness. And it's only in Christ that Ruth finds her identity and status. You see, Boaz is presented to us as a picture of Christ. He's pointing forward to what she and we desperately needs. A Redeemer. Someone who would give her security and status and standing. Boaz is presented as a man of standing, as a man of integrity, as a man who is worshiping God, who is kind not only to his workers, but also to widows and foreigners. It's a picture for us of Christ. And if we only look at Jesus through the narrow lens of the New Testament, we actually do ourselves and others a disservice. Did you know that in the New Testament, we're told that Jesus is the Christ? And that's not just his last name. That's a title. The Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. It tells us that Jesus is this Messiah for whom Boaz and Ruth and Naomi had looked forward to. But nowhere in the New Testament does it actually define for us what the word Christ means. To understand Christ, the very title of Jesus, we need the Old Testament that tells us not only does Christ mean anointed, but it gives us the pictures of anointing. That it tells us about the prophets and the priests and the kings, those three offices to which God had anointed his people to serve, looking forward to the one and only one who would come as the true prophet, as the ultimate priest, as the one and final king, anointed for all three of those offices to fulfill the promises that God had made to rescue us from our sin and from death. This is what Ruth desperately needs. She needs, in the immediate context, a kinsman redeemer, a guardian redeemer, someone who will do what he's supposed to for the family. You see, God had made the provision in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Provisions for just people like Ruth, a widow, now without husband, without children. And God said, a kinsman, someone near to her in family, near to her husband in family, is to redeem her out of her poverty. Redeem her out of her lack of status. Redeem her out of all that is against her in where she is without those things. That's what the text tells us that Ruth needs. But it doesn't just tell us that story to entertain us or interest us in this quaint story of Ruth. No, it tells us that for the third reason in our text, that we need a redeemer too. A good story is one that tells us things and gets us to know the characters so that we actually care about those characters. I would argue that any good story that does that is doing that in reflection of the story of God's redemption. That good literature, all kinds, whether intended or not, it doesn't have to be Christian literature. Any good literature reflects something of what our God has created us to know. And as we care about people and their situations, it helps us to understand and to see ourselves in that place too. You see, we need a redeemer for our own status. You see, Doug, look around. We're right here at Bonita Bay in Bonita Springs, one of the nicest places on the planet, with retirees who have nice homes, memberships at nice clubs, all kinds of status. We don't really need what Ruth is dealing with here. Well, except that we do. You see, the scripture tells us that without Christ, we do have status. It's just that our status is that of traitor. Without Christ, our status is an enemy of God. Without Christ, our status is awful. We have no standing except our deservement for punishment. Now, you see, I don't like that. That I came for a rosy and cheery kind of message this morning. I'm sorry, but it's not my opinion. This is what God tells us. But the good news is that it doesn't leave us there. But before we can get to the good news, we've got to recognize the bad news is true. That while we may have propped up our sense of standing using all kinds of things, financial, social, psychological, monetary, we can use all kinds of things to prop ourselves up and say, well, I'm really something. If we don't take these things seriously, what we'll find is that we're just whistling in the dark. Haven't we seen, right here in this community, how things can change so quickly, and all of the height, the bubble of the real estate crashes, and what looked to be glorious and great in a matter of no time at all is nothing. But you see, that happens not just in real estate, but in every area of life. We need the real status that only the God of the universe is able to give. Jesus has come not only to forgive us of sins, but to bring us into His family. That promise that God would be our God and make us His people. That's through Christ that we're able to experience that. And lastly, we need to recognize that not only do we need a Redeemer for ourselves, but we need a Redeemer for us to extend that status to others. We need a Redeemer to extend this kindness to others. The text tells us not only of Ruth's need for that kind of status, but the way in which Boaz extended that kindness to her. He spoke kindly to her. He invites her in. In the text, we find all kinds of ways in which Boaz extends covenant community to her. There's table fellowship in verse 14. She's sitting there with the harvesters. She's able to eat her fill and have an abundance of leftovers. She's included in that community as they not only work together, but then also eat together. It's an image that we find in the Lord's Supper and communion, that we have not only this inclusion in terms of God's people, but that we're bid come and feast together as God's people. It's in this way that we're able to extend that kindness of covenant community to others, to give them not only favor, but to demonstrate love to them, that they too might come, taste and see that God is good, and be made a part of this covenant community. That's God's call for us today. How is it that we together are seeking to extend that kind of covenant kindness to those around us? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Thank you for the many, many ways that you have blessed us so greatly. Help us to see in Ruth and Boaz not only a delightful tale of these two people, but a picture of what you, Lord Jesus, have done for us. Holy Spirit, work in and through us to accomplish that kind of kindness as we extend it to others. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing one verse of hymn.